Today we continue our sermon series, Devoted. We've talked about the word devoted is a verb which means to focus or concentrate efforts on a particular pursuit, purpose, or cause. And we saw that the early church was devoted to four particular things: to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer. In the first week of the series, we took a look at what is the apostles' teaching, and we learned that initially the apostles' teaching was their preaching. And that's why those people who responded to the gospel message on the day of Pentecost stayed in Jerusalem, because the only place you could hear the apostles preaching was in Jerusalem, because that's where the apostles were. That's why they didn't go home. But ultimately, the apostles' teaching became their writings, which we have in the New Testament. And this is why we are a New Testament Christian church, because we follow the apostles' teaching. We're devoted to the apostles' teaching. What does it mean to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? It means we learn it, we live it, and then we pass it on. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." And those first faithful disciples did just that. They passed it on to others who passed it on, who continued to pass it on. And that's why we are here today. Last week, we took a look at the second thing the church was devoted to, fellowship. Fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia, and it has this idea of being a community and sharing together, in this idea of joint participation together. And we saw in the book of Acts that they met together and worshiped together at the temple and in their homes. They shared meals and resources together. In other words, they were a part of each other's daily lives. What does it mean to be devoted to fellowship? We need to love one another genuinely, serve the Lord and one another enthusiastically, and live with one another harmoniously. And if we do that, we're being true to the devotion of the early church. Today, we're going to focus on the third thing that the early believers were devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals. I'm sure you've had the experience when you've been traveling and you needed some more gasoline, or you needed food, or you needed lodging. We live in a culture where all these things are located right off the exit. You see signs on the interstate advertising what's available. But this wasn't the case back in the Bible times. There wasn't a Motel 6 that kept the light on for you. And so I want to talk a moment about Old Testament hospitality. See, when people were traveling back in those days, God's people practiced hospitality. Let's take a look at a few examples. In Genesis 18, verses 1 to 5, the Bible says, "The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. 'My Lord,' he said, 'if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey.' 'All right,' they said, 'do as you have said.'" In the next chapter, Genesis 19, verses 1 to 3, we see somebody else offering hospitality. The Bible says, "That evening, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, come into my home to wash your feet and be my guests for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again. Oh, no, they replied. We'll just spend the night out here in the city square. But Lot insisted, so at last they went home with him. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast, and they ate. Then in Exodus chapter 2, we see Moses has been banished from the presence of Pharaoh. He crossed the Sinai wilderness, and we pick it up in Exodus 2, 15 to 21, where the Bible says, when Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters who came as usual to draw water and fill the troughs for their father's flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds. Then he drew water for their flocks. When the girls returned to their father, he asked, "Why are you back so soon today?" "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they answered. "And then he drew water for us and watered our flocks." "Then where is he?" their father asked. "Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come home and eat with us." Moses accepted the invitation. So you see here we have examples of people who didn't live in that place, but were passing through, and in all three instances, the people greeted them and welcomed them and invited them home for a meal. That was personal hospitality that involved sharing meals together. But if you've read much of the Old Testament, you know that the Jews went beyond personal meals at home, and they had Jewish feasts. There were 7 of them celebrated throughout the year. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Tents, when they remembered how they lived in tents when they were wandering in the wilderness after leaving Egypt and before arriving in the Promised Land. There are some important things to note about these Jewish feasts. First of all, they were communal by the way they drew the nation together for celebration and worship. They were also commemorative by the way they kept alive the story of what God had done for His people. Thirdly, these feasts were theological by the way they helped people remember the importance of trusting and following God. Fourthly, these feasts were typological by the way they foreshadowed God's provision for His people in the future. Now, the Jewish people were devoted to these feasts, which define their culture and their heritage. Remember, our word devoted means to focus or concentrate efforts on a particular pursuit, purpose, or cause, and they were devoted to celebrating these feasts together. In fact, this is what brought the crowd together in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "At that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, and Arabs." And these people had come together for Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they began to speak about the gospel message, and these people heard them in their native languages. And some people were confused by this and thought the apostles were drunk, and that's when Peter took his stand and explained that what was happening was God was pouring out His Holy Spirit on His people, and he preached that first gospel message. And the people asked, "What should we do since we've crucified the Messiah?" And that's where Peter said to repent and be baptized. And it says 3,000 people believed the message and were baptized. And then that takes us to our foundational passage for this whole series, Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. If you'd like to use your chair Bibles, you'll find this passage on page 876. We're going to look at this pivotal passage found in verses 42 to 47 that describe the devotion of those first believers. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Did you see it in verse 46? It says, they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. See, the Old Testament had a lot to say about sharing meals with people, but these new believers carried that spirit on. In fact, there's many benefits of eating together. Probably one of the best ones is you're not eating alone, but there's lots of others. It helps you connect with other people. There's something special about sitting down at a table with someone else and sharing a meal that connects you and brings you closer together. It also helps you practice generosity if you're the one that is providing the meal. On the other hand, if you're on the receiving end, it helps you practice gratitude, both wonderful characteristics of the Christian life. Another benefit is it helps you relax. When you're sitting down at a table with a meal with other people, it helps you relax. Another benefit of eating together, it improves nutrition. I know when I invite people over, I tend to prepare better meals than I would have if I was just eating by myself. And finally, and I think most importantly, it's fun. It's fun to sit down, the conversation, the laughter, the interaction. But there are many benefits of eating together that build that fellowship and community with one another. But there was another purpose for these early believers. Did you see it in Acts 2, 42 and 46? In verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including what? The Lord's Supper. And it makes this reference to the Lord's Supper again in verse 46. It says, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Now, we talked a moment ago about the Jewish feasts, and the night before Jesus died on the cross, he celebrated with his disciples the feast of the Passover. Now, the Passover was the celebration to remember the last plague before the Israelites were released from Egypt, where the angel of death came and he would pass over the houses of the people who had lamb's blood on the door. The firstborn of the Egyptians were killed, but in the Jewish homes that had lamb's blood on the door, the angel of death passed over and their firstborn was safe. In Exodus 12, verses 5 to 7, we're told that each family was to take a male lamb, 1 year old, unblemished, and this lamb was to be killed and eaten at the dinner, but the blood was to be spread on the doorposts of the house. So, in the Passover celebration, they continued to eat lamb to remember the lamb's blood on the doorpost. They also served as a part of the Passover bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of their years of slavery. They also served unleavened bread to remember the haste in which they left Egypt. They didn't even have enough time to put yeast in the bread and let it rise. So the Passover meal was rich in symbolism, and Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples the night he was betrayed. The Lord's Supper was also rich in symbolism too. I'd like you to see what Jesus did. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, if you're using a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 847. I want to read verses 7 to 20 as we can see what Jesus did that instilled this symbolism in the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go, prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asked, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God is come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So you see, the Lord's Supper was rich in symbolism too. Jesus said, eat of this bread to remember the sacrifice of my body, and drink of the cup to remember the sacrifice of my blood. Now, we meet on Sundays to worship. There are some churches who say that we still need to worship on the Sabbath, but the reason the early believers met on Sunday was to commemorate the Lord's Day of Resurrection. We're told in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to do what? To share in the Lord's Supper. And as they were there, there was also preaching. It says Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Now, don't be alarmed, I'm not leaving tomorrow, so I will not keep you till midnight tonight. But this is where the early church began meeting on Sunday mornings. We see this pattern, and they met for the Lord's Supper and the apostles' teaching. The other thing that was happening in the early church is that when the disciples would gather, remember, they met in homes. They had house churches. And so when they got together to worship and celebrate the Lord's Supper, they would also share a meal. And this created some issues in some of the churches, most notably in the church at Corinth. Now, there's one passage that is probably read most often when someone is giving a communion meditation, and you're probably very familiar with it. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I told you last week that sometimes when I'm studying Scripture, I like to read different translations. There are many good English translations that we have, but these translations rely on going back to the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, and they translate them into English. But there's another kind of reading that's not a translation, but we call it a paraphrase, and it's put into the common vernacular to, in some ways, make it easy to understand, but there's always a little bit of an interpretation to it. And so when I read a paraphrase, I understand it's not a direct translation of Scripture, but sometimes when I read a paraphrase, it gives me a fresh way of looking at a passage that I may have read over and over again. So I'd like to read this part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from a paraphrase called The Message. Again, a passage that may be very familiar to you, but it's going to use some different words as it is a paraphrase. So look what the Apostle Paul says about the problem that developed when they had this basically a carry-in dinner in which they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. Regarding this next item, I am not at all pleased. I'm getting the picture that when you meet together, it brings out your worst side instead of your best. First, I get this report on your divisiveness, competing with and criticizing each other. I'm reluctant to believe it, but there it is. The best that can be said for it is that the testing process will bring truth into the open and confirm it. And then I find that you bring your divisions to worship. You come together, and instead of eating the Lord's Supper, you bring a lot of food from the outside and make pigs of yourselves. Some are left out and go home hungry. Others have to be carried out too drunk to walk. I can't believe it. Don't you have your own homes to eat and drink in? Why would you stoop to desecrating God's church? Why would you actually shame God's poor? I never would have believed you would stoop to this, and I'm not going to stand by and say nothing. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and pass them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care about the broken body of the Master when you eat and drink, you are running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you even now are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later on. Better to be confronted by the Master now than to face a fiery confrontation later. So, my friends, when you come together to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. If you're so hungry that you can't wait to be served, go home and get a sandwich. But by no means risk turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge or a family squabble. It is a spiritual meal, a love feast. So, what does it mean to share in meals? It means to spend time eating together with others in order to build loving relationships. You know, last summer, I started opening up after the initial closure with the pandemic. This is why I thought it was an important step to invite small groups of people into my home so we could share a meal together. And that did wonders in helping me get to know you and you get to know me and begin building those loving relationships in our church family. But this passage also means that we are to share in the Lord's Supper together to remember Him. This is why the writer of the Hebrew letter said in Hebrews 10:25, "Don't forsake the assembling together of one another, as is the habit of some." There's encouragement that comes from worshiping together and taking the Lord's Supper together. It's something we're supposed to do together. So what does it mean to be devoted to sharing in meals? I think it means we need to do these things with intentionality. Intentionally, we should spend time eating together. Make a plan. Make it part of your routine that you spend time eating together with other believers, especially in the church family. Secondly, you should intentionally take the Lord's Supper together, and this is another reason why it's important to come together for worship. There are several benefits, just like the Jewish feasts in the Old Testament. When we share meals together and share the Lord's Supper together, it builds community whenever we share our meals together. It's commemorative when we share the Lord's Supper together. It's theological when we remember His sacrifice together. And it's typological as a foreshadowing when Jesus will return and share in this meal with all of us together. Remember, He said He's not going to partake of the cup again until His kingdom is here. Now, as we wrap things up, I want to encourage you that not only is this Old Testament hospitality an issue, it's brought into the New Testament by several scriptures. This first one from the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:13, he says, "When God's people are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner, or if they need lodging, for the night." Did you know that's what we're supposed to be doing? Inviting guests home for dinner? Give them a place to stay if needed? The Apostle Peter wrote about this too in his first letter, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins." How do we do that? Look at verse 9. "Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay." He says this is most important of all. Live out your faith, and what that means is sharing your home, helping to feed people or give them a place to stay. But one of my favorite passages about this subject comes in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, where the writer says, "Continue to love each other, and don't forget to show hospitality to believers you don't know." Here's why. This is awesome. Verse 2. "By doing this, some believers have shown hospitality to angels without being aware of it." Isn't that awesome? Just like when Abraham welcomed the three visitors, or Lot welcomed the two angels. They didn't know at the time, but they were entertaining angels without even being aware of it. Pretty awesome, huh? Well, I have a question for you as we wrap up today. When people look at the way you live your life, to what do they think you are devoted? Do they see you being devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship? Or more pointedly, with this message today, do they see you as someone who is devoted to sharing in meals together? Well, my challenge for you today is this. I want to challenge you to share a meal together this week with others in the church family. I'm sure somebody is going to say, "Well, gee, Dave, I can't cook. What do I do?" It's okay. Order pizza. You know, and one thing we've learned this last year in the pandemic, a lot of the restaurants have been very good about figuring out ways to deliver food, or you can pick it up or have Uber do it for you. But you can share a meal with somebody. If you can cook, great. If you can't, order food in. But what a great way to share a meal. Now, the other thing that happens very often after church, I've been on the receiving end of invitations for people who say, "Hey, we're going out to such and so restaurant. Do you want to come and eat with us? We're already together for church. We all have to eat lunch. And so what a neat opportunity to spend time sharing meals with other people in the church family." But I want to give you another challenge here. A couple weeks ago, we had the spring carry-in dinner here at church. And I want to challenge you with this the next time we have a dinner. I've noticed in whatever church I've been a part of that when we have these lunches or dinners together, a lot of times the same people tend to sit with the same people. And I want to encourage you, the next time we have a church dinner, I want to encourage you to sit with somebody you don't normally sit with. Share a meal and a conversation and have fellowship with someone you don't always sit with. Well, I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to sing our sermon response song. Father God, we thank you so much for this message about sharing meals together. It's easy to do because we all eat several times a day, and there are so many benefits when we share meals together. But I just thank you for the fact that it's easy. I thank you for the fact that it's fun. And I just pray that you'll help us to do this more and more in our church family, to build the kind of fellowship like the early church had. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us be completely devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship within the church family, and even as we've talked about today, sharing in meals. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?